Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, let's pray together. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for this time to be together. We are so grateful for all the wonderful things you're doing among us. We're grateful even right now as we pray for the precious mothers of Hope Church. And we pray for them now. We recognize the greatest thing we can do for the dear and precious and sacrificial mothers of our church is to pray for them. And right now we pray for the mothers of our church that they would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened, that they would be filled with faith, that they would be encouraged and filled with prayer. And I pray, O Lord, that this morning, this day, the mothers of Hope Church know how much they are loved and appreciated and how much they are loved and seen by you. That all their labors and all their efforts, again, seen by you. And we pray, Lord, for those that are maybe grieving the loss of mothers, that perhaps Mother's Day is a difficult time for them. We pray for them. God, fill them with encouragement and the ministry of the Holy Spirit right now. And so, God, as we go into your word, we recognize how much we need you, how much we need a word from you, how much we love your truth and need so much to lean into your truth and have eyes to see and ears to hear. So, Spirit of God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, we pray all of these things. Amen. 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 Good to be together. Well, one of the greatest and most widespread effects of sin in the world, I think, is the condition of being alone. I'm going to say that again. I think one of the greatest, most widespread effects of sin in the world is the condition of being alone. When God created man, he said, it's not good that the man should be what? Alone. God himself, if you study the scriptures, recognize the foundational doctrine of Christianity. God himself is triune, existing eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, enjoying sweet fellowship within the Godhead from eternity past. God himself is not alone. And all throughout the Old and New Testaments, God has made provision within his very purpose for humanity to exist in relationship with him and with one another. God doesn't want us to be alone. And yet the pandemic of loneliness, the pandemic of isolation, has plagued humanity ever since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. Here's a question. Are you alone? Are you alone by choice or because of circumstances that seem outside of your control? Are you alone? I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're going to read the entire chapter, just 16 verses, and we're going to see some of what the preacher is observing about the condition of being alone and the significance of companionship in this hevel of a life that we live. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. This is what it says. He says, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, notice this, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Verse 5 says, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Verse 6, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Notice verse 9. He says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Verse 13, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though his own kingdom he had been poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. All right, what's going on in Ecclesiastes chapter 4? Well, there are many observations that the preacher is making. And the thread that runs through all of his observations is this reality that it's really not good to be alone. There is something that he's observing about companionship, about fellowship, something that I think we all need to see. And I believe this is the word God has for us as a church. So this is where we're going to start. The condition of being alone is, in fact, widespread throughout the world for at least five reasons, five observations that the preacher of Ecclesiastes makes. Number one, I want you to note this. The condition of being alone is widespread in the world because of, notice this, the reality of oppression. The reality of oppression. Notice verse 1 again. He says, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. Perhaps there's nothing that alienates people from one another more than when one person oppresses another. This is the first observation that the preacher makes here in Ecclesiastes 4, the observation that, in fact, the world is full of oppression, and oppression has a direct impact on people. The preacher doesn't simply observe the oppression. I want you to understand the preacher faces the oppression. He stares at the oppression. He lingers on it, and he laments the reality of it as if he himself is experiencing the worst kinds of oppression in the world. I want you to notice verses 2-3. He says, and I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. He's observing the magnitude of the evil and the oppression that's in the world. And he's basically saying, as I look upon the evil of the world, it's better that no one sees this. It's better that someone be dead than to see this. Better even still that someone didn't exist
than to see this evil. Now, it's important for us to know that as we continue to walk through wisdom literature, the wisdom literature of Ecclesiastes, that this here is not a theological statement or a definitive statement or position on how to deal with oppression and how to view your life in the face of oppression. No. But what this is an honest sentiment of someone who has seen the worst manifestations of human depravity in the form of human beings oppressing other human beings. And this is what he feels as he comes to terms with the way life really is. He looks at the evil, he looks at the oppression, and he says it would be better that someone be dead than to see what I see. Now, consider this. Think about what he's feeling. Think about what he's observing. He's essentially saying what so many of us think to ourselves so often in our lives, but don't necessarily utter with our mouths. We think these thoughts. The world is so evil. The world is so messed up. What people are doing to each other is so evil. And maybe you felt this, what the preacher is feeling. What my father did to me, what my brother did to me, what my sister did to me, what my uncle did to me, what my husband is doing to me. It's so evil. Maybe you've experienced oppression in a way that you think to yourself, it's better for someone to be dead than to experience what I'm experiencing right now. And as you stared oppression squarely in the face, you thought to yourself, it would be better to not even exist. Better still, to not have ever existed. Have you ever thought that way? As you look at the oppression in the world, as you've experienced oppression in your own life, perhaps, that had been so vile and so evil, and thought to yourself, I would never wish this upon anyone. You see, this is what the preacher is feeling. And Ecclesiastes helps us, again, to face reality. That the world is full of evil, and we try to hide our faces from it. We try to close our eyes to it. We try to plug our ears. But when you look at it, when you stare at the oppression like the preacher stares at the oppression, he can't help but be so honest in his own heart. Ecclesiastes helps us to face reality, and Ecclesiastes helps us to know that God understands what we're feeling. Did you know that? God understands what you're feeling. Now, perhaps you've felt somehow that in the church you're not allowed to feel what you feel, or you're not allowed to express what you feel, and that exasperates the loneliness you feel sometimes, because you need to tell someone that the reason you're alone in the first place is because someone has oppressed you or crushed you or alienated you. How many people in the church are alone because they've been oppressed by someone and alienated by someone? Oh, how I pray that our church will become a place of refuge and a safe haven for those who feel oppressed. Well, that's the first observation. The condition of being alone is widespread in the world, the preacher observes, because of the reality of oppression. Oppression alienates people from one another and pushes them away from other people in a way that hurts. But there's something else. He says, he observes, the condition of being alone is widespread in the world because of not only the reality of oppression, but notice this now, the hypocrisy of envy. The hypocrisy of envy. I want you to look at verse 4. The preacher says, then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. Interesting. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. His second observation is one that most of us would probably insist doesn't exist in our lives. That envy is the driving force behind our work and our pressing forward and our skill. He's observing that deep in our hearts, there's something so ugly that keeps showing up. And if you're honest with yourself, you can identify with this. That when my friend succeeds, when my colleague succeeds, when my classmate succeeds, when my teammate succeeds, that deep down in my heart, all I can feel is sadness. Because I didn't succeed. They succeeded, but I didn't succeed. And as we hug our friend upon hearing the news of their recent engagement, or as we send an email to say congratulations to our colleague upon hearing the news of their promotion, or when we high-five our teammate for scoring the game-winning basket, deep down in our hearts, all we can think about is ourselves. The preacher says, this is the driving force behind all our hard work, that we want to be better than so-and-so. We want to excel in a way that surpasses a so-and-so. But he says, it's all vanity. It's like trying to grasp after the wind. There's no fulfillment there. And listen, it only alienates us from other people. Now, maybe there's people among us who are alone today because we've identified, even right now, that there is an undealt with, unrelenting, unrepentant envy that drives us and ends up alienating us from other people. Does that describe you at certain seasons of your life, maybe? The condition of being alone is widespread in the world because of the reality of oppression, because of the hypocrisy of envy. Thirdly, the condition of being alone is widespread in the world because of, notice this, the tragedy of being lazy. The tragedy of being lazy. Notice verse 5. He says, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Now, the idea of folding your hands is seen elsewhere in wisdom literature, like Proverbs 6 verse 10 or Proverbs 24, 33, and it illustrates laziness. Now, we may not understand how laziness contributes to loneliness, but once again, David Gibson is helpful here as he wrote this. Listen carefully. He wrote, laziness is a way of hating your neighbor. He says, you have nothing to give them. Instead of embracing life and giving himself to others, the sluggard gives himself to himself. So in the end, all that he has left is himself. Now, you've never seen a lazy person actually eat himself, but you might have seen a lazy person erode his self-control and capacity for care. And in the end, erase even his self-respect. They ruin themselves. Now, is there something here for us in the year 2021, in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic? Is there something here for us? I think so. I think so. While the last 14 months or so have afforded Christians the opportunity to look beyond themselves and serve and care for others, to step outside of themselves and intentionally towards relationships and community, it has also had the opposite effect. The last 14 months has had the opposite effect on some people. Many people have become lazy. Excuse after excuse for not engaging with others. It's a pandemic, they say. I'm just following the rules, we say. Groups of 10 are not really church, they say. I'm so tired of Zoom, they say. I can't do it anymore, they say. And so they disengage, and many people have turned inward, folding their hands and eating their own flesh. No, they're not eating themselves literally. But they've lost self-control. They've lost any sense of self-discipline. Some among us have even lost self-respect. And we've turned inward and we've become lazy in the midst of this time. Now, the condition of being alone is widespread in the world because of the reality of oppression, the hypocrisy of envy, the tragedy of being lazy. The lazy person gives himself to himself. And that means that there's no one in their life. The condition of being alone is widespread in the world because of the reality of oppression, the hypocrisy of envy, the tragedy of being lazy. Notice this now, number four, the futility of being greedy. The futility of being greedy. Notice verse 6, the preacher observes, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Now, I saw the following that was shared in our Search for Meaning class. I want to share it with you as well. The seven most successful millionaires in the world met in a hotel in 1923. Collectively, these tycoons controlled more wealth than there was in the entire United States Treasury. I just want to share this with you because it gives us a little bit of an illustration about what the preacher observes here in Ecclesiastes. Charles Schwab was the president of the largest independent steel company, and he ended up living on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died with nothing. Arthur Cutton was the greatest wheat speculator. He died insolvent, unable to pay his debts. Richard Whitney was the president of the New York Stock Exchange. He ended up in prison. Albert Fall was a member of the president's cabinet. He was pardoned from prison so that he can die at home. Jesse Livermore was the greatest on Wall Street. He committed suicide. Leon Fraser was the president of the Bank of International Settlement. He committed suicide. Ivor Kruger was the head of the world's greatest monopoly, and he committed suicide. These seven millionaires who had collectively more wealth than the entire United States Treasury, what came of them? Better is a handful of quietness or peace than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Better to be content with a little than to be greedy and alone with much. Needless to say that giving your life to the insatiable accumulation of wealth and possessions as a means for satisfaction will leave no room in your life for what matters the most. And that is meaningful relationships with others, as you grow in the most meaningful relationship of all with God. You will only find yourself chasing the wind all alone. And chances are, if you don't realize it soon, you'll run out of time just when you begin to see that it was all empty. The condition of being alone, it's widespread in the world. I believe it's one of the greatest effects of sin on the world. God doesn't want us to be alone. God doesn't want our church family to be independent of one another. God doesn't want families to be independent of one another. God wants us to be together. But the condition of being alone is widespread because of the reality of oppression that alienates people from one another. The hypocrisy of envy that pushes us away from one another. The tragedy of being lazy that draws us inward towards ourselves and away from other people. The futility of being greedy that pushes us towards these goals, these lofty goals of accumulating more and more and more, but leaves us so empty and alone. The condition of being alone is widespread in the world for one more reason. Notice this, the folly of an unbiblical mentality. The folly of an unbiblical mentality. I'm just going to read verses 7 to 16 again in the interest of time. And then I trust that the Lord will have given us what He wants us to have. From verse 9. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. What is the unbiblical mentality? What is the folly seen in an unbiblical mentality? Where here is the unbiblical mentality that so many of us, particularly in the midst of the last 14 months, have bought into, perhaps intentionally or unintentionally. The unbiblical mentality is buying into individualism. I'm okay on my own. The unbiblical mentality is believing the lie that you are fine by yourself. It's a mentality that the world has bought into. We'll be okay as we lock ourselves up in our homes. We'll be fine. This will soon pass. I'll just stay to myself. I'll be okay. You will not be okay alone. You will not be okay alone. What is the unbiblical mentality? It's maintaining a consumer mindset as it pertains to the local church. Now, let me just say this to a few people, maybe who are buying into this. That groups of 10 are not really church. I'll just stay by myself. You're going to hurt yourself. That Zoom is not really church. I agree. Zoom is not really church, but you gotta get with other people. Don't deceive yourself. Don't buy into the unbiblical mentality. What is it? That I am okay on my own. This is the wisdom for us in Ecclesiastes. The preacher who had it all and said it all and heard it all and saw it all and experienced it all, he says, two are better than one. Even better, he says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Hear, loved ones, the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. If you think you're gonna be okay alone, I'm telling you the wisdom of the preacher in Ecclesiastes, you will not be okay alone. Whether you're alone because of oppression, or you're alone because of envy, or you're alone because you're lazy, or you're alone because you're greedy, listen, loved ones. The gospel of Jesus Christ rescues us from our own destructive ideas and tendencies that Christianity at its core is about receiving the grace of the one who gave his life to us, who shared his life with us, who was not alone on the earth. Jesus Christ engaged with people to share his life with others so that he would ultimately be forsaken and alone, so that we would be forgiven and brought into relationship with God and with one another. This is Christianity. And at its core, Christianity is a union, a relationship, a bond between unworthy sinners and a holy God through Jesus Christ. And Christianity at its core is about emulating the one who shared his life with other people, who gave himself to be known by other people. Loved ones, this is Christianity. And God has made provision for us to not be alone. God has made provision for us so that we would not be by ourselves. What is the provision? It is himself first and foremost, and it is the church. The gospel brings us into relationship with God and into relationship with one another, so that we here in the church age can live out the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I just really believe this is a word for our hearts today. I believe it. And whoever is hearing my voice right now in this room or through the camera, if you can hear my voice right now and you are alone, maybe by choice or because of some circumstances outside of your control, loved ones, I want you to know the church of Jesus Christ, while it is not perfect, we belong to a perfect Savior. Come towards the church. Move towards the body. Come towards each other and cast off the unbiblical mentality that we are okay on our own, because we are not. If you're honest with yourself, you look at your own life, and maybe there's been moments in your life, maybe this is a moment, in your life right now where you can testify to that fact. You are alone and you are not okay. It's time we say this again and again. It's time to put off the mentality of me and to embrace the biblical mentality of we together. You know, loved ones, the church is a glorious, glorious, beautiful institution. Not because people in the church are perfect. Not because pastors and leaders are perfect. Not because pastors will never fail you. The church is beautiful because in the church we can experience the love of Jesus Christ through each other, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ through each other, and the redemption and restoration we need through each other. When things go awry or when things go wrong. So if you're listening to me right now and you think, man, I've been hurt by the church. Man, I've been hurt by other people. I think I am better off on my own. That is a lie. One of the one another's of Scripture that I think many of us overlook is forgive one another. So in an imperfect church, where there is offense after offense, how do we get through and experience meaningful relationship with one another? It's not by retreating. It's by simply obeying the Scriptures. If we never forgive one another, We can never have enduring relationships with one another. And we retreat and we forfeit the beauty and the power that lies ahead of us to be in relationship with those who have may even hurt us or who we have even hurt. You know, loved ones, I'll say this and then I'll end because we're running out of time. I've experienced the power in my life of a relationship that was fractured because of offense, that forgiveness was applied to. I've experienced the power of being in a moment where the relationship is fractured, but true forgiveness is applied. And then the beauty of that relationship afterward, it's like nothing else. But so many of us never get there. We believe we'll be okay on our own. That's an unbiblical mentality. And it destroys us. Oh, loved ones, the condition of being alone is widespread in the world. Because of the reality of oppression, it alienates us. If you've been oppressed, if you've been injured, if you've been overpowered, if you've been pushed to the outskirts because of oppression, come to the church. Come to the church. We want to help you. Or the hypocrisy of envy, maybe we need to repent of that because what it does is it alienates us from one another. You may not realize its effect on other people, but it's alienating us from one another. The tragedy of being lazy, if you're inward, folding your hands, eating your flesh, eroding yourself, it's time to step out of yourself towards other people. If you're chasing stuff and money through greed and you're pursuing and you're toiling and you're laboring only to find yourself striving after the wind, it's time to realize there is no fulfillment and satisfaction in these things. It's not going to be there. No matter how much money you accumulate, it's not going to be there. It's time, loved ones, to put away the folly of this unbiblical mentality that I'll be okay on my own. We are not okay on our own. But together, we have all that we need in Jesus Christ. Through relationship with one another, in His Word, in prayer, in fellowship. And I pray so much, and I'll pray right now, that God binds us together as a community of faith in a tremendous way in these days. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I thank you for the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. I thank you for the honesty. And if we're honest with ourselves, we look at the oppressions and the evil in this world and we think how horrific it is and we've experienced it. Lord, I just pray for those that have been oppressed, who are being oppressed even right now. Those who feel like they are alienated, that they are alone, would you be their source of strength? And would the church of Jesus Christ be the safest place on earth for those who feel alone because of oppression? Let it be so. Let it be so. Lord, would you purge envy from our hearts and let us truly rejoice with those who rejoice? Would you turn us away from ourselves, out of our lazy patterns towards one another to serve and love? Would you show us where we actually are believing in our hearts that the accumulation of things will satisfy us and help us to put off greed? And I pray, God, right now in Jesus' name, for a biblical mindset. Two are better than one. Oh, Lord, I just confess to you with my brothers and sisters in this room and those watching, I need this church. I need the people in this church. I need the encouragement of this church. I need to see faces of people in this church. I pray we would all feel that and we would all pursue that to serve one another in it. Let it be so. Let it be so.
And so, Lord, I just pray you would glorify yourself in this proclamation and let it result in many coming towards you and towards one another. I pray one final thing, Lord, because I believe so much in what we're doing right now in this moment. I pray if there are relationships that have been fractured, if people are alienated from one another because of an injury, Lord, would we be a forgiving people towards one another to experience then the joy and beauty of reconciled relationships? Two are better than one. Let it be so, I pray. In Jesus' name.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.